Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
All right. Well, keep Brother Brian in your prayers. I understand he's still under the weather. I think all of us are still trying to get rid of this thing. Not fun. Winter. Sunshine, come back. Stay. Well, let's turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And we delved into, started with verse 7 for this next little bit about the Apostle Paul and his, you know, his life as a defense. And he's started out this section with a bit of folly, so to speak, or sarcastic. And through the rest of this book, he's going to be defending himself in many ways. And this section here, he seems to be bragging a little bit more, which is what he considers, he's not for it, but he saw the need to do it. And telling not only the Corinthians, but the false teachers that, you know, he may not be a eloquent speaker, and we're going to see more of that as we go along here, and that he's rude in speech and not good to look on. And we kind of described him, you know, I think after, you know, we've been shipwrecked and beat and rocks, stones thrown at him and living as he did, he probably wasn't a really, you know, nice looking man. Some people, some people age and they look better. They get the silver hair and, you know, they just, you know, instead of being all bent over and crumpled, I guess is one way to look at it. And others, you know, when you watch them age, you just watch them look like a leaf and fall, just kind of start withering and start losing everything. And I don't know, you know, it's amazing what the body does. And thankfully, when we get into heaven, we'll have that perfect body. We won't have to worry about how we're bent over and we got aches and pains, and you know, we'll be as God wants us to be. Now, that could be interesting. You know, I mean, God does like variety. After all, he made all of us look different. You know, Brother Austin, will you have hair up there in heaven?
Oh, definitely.
Okay. You know, yeah, you know, I mean, it's like I saw in a barber shop a sign that says God only made a few perfect heads, the rest he put hair on them. You know, so of course the barber was very bald himself, but the Apostle Paul's defending himself, because he's teaching the truth, because he's very dogmatic and just staying true to the course. His critics wanted to, at every point, try to derail him or try to make themselves look good, and that's what's happening here. So we've seen his jealous care of them, of the Corinthians. He wanted to present them as a father does when he presents his bride to the groom, and making sure that they're proper, that they're, as they say, a chaste virgin, being exactly perfect for that groom. And then, you know, of course, he was pointing out to them that about his eloquence and his speech, I can only imagine what the Apostle Paul looked like next to Apollos. You know, the Apostle Paul being maybe short, you know, like me, and then somebody like Brother Charles standing next to him, you know, this, you know, very commanding figure when he talks to him. And of course Apollos was very eloquent in speech. Yeah, you know, I'm talking height. The rest of the stuff, that we're the same two mechanics, you know. But yeah, well, you know, somebody bigger than me walks into the room, they're commanding, you know, as far as I'm concerned. So, but you know, there's something to be said about somebody who's very upright and very, you know, outgoing, and as it describes him in Corinthians, Apollos was very much an eloquent speaker. He might not have had all the knowledge that the Apostle Paul did, because Priscilla and Aquila had to teach him about all of the gospel. And the Apostle Paul here is that's what he's doing. His his desire is to make sure that truth is being taught. And the delivery, some people may have thought, would be very coarse and very to the point. You know, there's some people that spend 30 or 40 minutes getting around to finally telling you in 5 minutes what they should have told you 30 or 40 minutes ago. But then there's others that spend 30 or 40 minutes telling you the truth. And you know, they're giving me meat. The others is beating around the bush. It's always fun to go to YouTube to watch somebody give a demonstration. You know, a 15-minute video has got probably 10 to 12 minutes of them telling you what they're going to do and how they're going to do it, and then 2 minutes of doing it. You know, it's like, just get to the point. Don't just tell me about it, do it. And that's so important about God's word, is we can beat around the bush about a lot of things, but it's important that we get to the meat of it. Not to go up on visitation. You don't always knock on a door and shove a tract in somebody's face and then start asking them if, you know, if they were to die today, if they go to heaven. A lot of times we talk a little bit with them about that. And then we find out about where they stand. And the Apostle Paul may approach it from that point of view. He wants to know his people. And that's what he's doing, is building this church up. And so now we're talking about Paul's financial integrity. And we started out last week talking about in verse 7. And that's our springboard, and we'll have a word of prayer and get into it. He said, but have I committed any offense in abasing myself, that ye might be exalted, because I have preached to you the gospel of God freely. Let's pray. Father, we do again thank you that we have the truth. We thank you that you give us the truth in our heart, and when we talk to people, we're able to present that truth. And we can also fight against the critics that tell us, no, you don't have the truth. But we do know that. We know that we have the preserved word before us. We have the Holy Spirit indwelling us when we are saved. And Father, we thank you that will never go away, that we have that forever. And Father, we don't need to go through any amount of works to get that Holy Spirit. When we ask you to save us and to forgive us of our sins, you indwell us at that very moment. And Father, we can share that. And we are presenting the whole gospel. And we thank you, Father, that you give us that ability to be able to present that to folks. Just as the Apostle Paul was able to do that, not only in word when he was with them, but through the letters that he wrote that became the foundation for the New Testament churches. Father, we thank you for that truth. We thank you that we're able to teach that. Many parts of the world were not able to do that. And we thank you, Father, here in the United States. We do have that freedom. We don't know how much longer that would be. But Father, we know that as we walk through this earth, we will keep teaching the truth, regardless of what the consequences are. And we thank you, Father, for the protection that you give to us. We thank you for the empowerment that you give to us when we have the word. And we ask this all in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now, the Apostle Paul, we had some questions, you know, like, why did Paul not ask new believers for money? And a lot of churches, I mean, when you go to visit them, that's all they seem to talk about. Well, you look around, and they might have a lot of ministries going on that they need the funding for. Here we talk about it, but we don't talk about it to the point where, like, oh man, another offering. I mean, some churches, they'll give an offering, you know, a regular offering Sunday morning. They'll have one at Sunday evening. They'll have one at Sunday school. They'll have one on Wednesday. You know, they'll probably have one, you know, when you get ready to go out on visitation, if they have that. It's like every moment they're passing the offering plate. And we do that when it's necessary. And I think, I remember talking with Pastor, when they first started, they didn't pass an offering plate. pastor didn't have a salary that he was asking the church to support him with. As we grew, then we took that on, and I think when we first came here, it was a little over 10 years ago, they didn't take an offering very often. A lot of times he'd forget about the offering plate. He says, God'll take care of us. And that's what the Apostle Paul was doing. He knew that he didn't want to put a burden on the Corinthians by his teaching, even though he could. And he was also, as we mentioned, he was getting support from other churches that were helping him, as well as his job that he had, being a tent maker. He supported himself through the week. And people describe him as giving up many of the comforts so that the group that's with him could be taken care of, that others' needs were being taken care of. He often was fasting, so he didn't eat a lot. But so as the Apostle Paul was going through here, verse 9, he says, and when I was present with you, and I was chargeable to no man for that which was lacking in me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied, and in all things I have kept myself from being burdensome unto you, and so will I keep myself. So he wanted to make sure that he was not going to be a burden on this church, even though it was essentially a fairly rich town. So poorer churches were taking care of him. But he knew that he wanted to make sure that they understood that Paul was presenting the gospel to them and not presenting it like, well, we're going to talk about the false teachers here, that when they taught, they expected a fee for what they were teaching. So a question comes up, says, how should a church communicate principles of giving to a new believer without sounding money hungry? Exactly, as teaching them that it's giving to God, and it's not going for the church. It's not the, you know, offering plate goes around like we commented. You know, one preacher throws it up in the air, says, "God, you take what you want, I get the rest." But that's not how the Apostle Paul was. But Charles. Exactly, let God work on their heart. I mean, some people have the means right up front and they know that, hey, I can write a big check. Or, you know, I can't afford to give much, but then you let God tell you what to give. And, you know, it's like when we take our faith promise for missions. We make it anonymous. You know, all there is a dollar figure in front of that. So we put it together. Don't know who it is. Yeah, we could do a handwriting analysis and make a determination. Oh, yeah, that's so-and-so, yeah, he can give a lot of money here. But no, it's, you know, between the giver and God. As we go through, that's what God does. Some people might start out early in their life, they only might give a little bit because maybe they weren't taught. And as they go through there, next thing you know, they go, oh, I can do this. And the Lord will lay things on their heart how to take care of that. Some people would maybe got a burden there and says, Paul, we're going to take care of you. But he was not out there saying, you got to give me money. And so, teaching them that it's a stewardship, because how we gain our money is really through God. He gives us the talent to get for making money or to bring money in. Some people just have this tendency, they walk by, money just kind of comes to them. You know, some people are good at starting a business, buying and selling businesses, and that's how they make their money. Others, you know, labor. And by laboring, God gives them that ability and that need. And that's what the Apostle Paul was counting on. And as with new Christians, that's the thing to do, is to teach them about stewardship. That really, all the money is God's anyway. He doesn't need it. He just wants to see where our heart is. And that's what he was pointing out with them. But the false teachers, they were teaching that false gospel that you have to be a Jew, you have to follow through all the Jewish traditions and laws, as well as being saved. And they were they were teaching that the Judaizers, well, you know, they needed a livelihood. So as they were going through there, it's like some people that are evangelists or traveling preachers, when they go to, when they send out a request to go to church, they tell some churches, well, I need X amount of money before I'll even come there. You also need to take care of my accommodations. You know, and they give you a laundry list of what they expect before they even open the Bible up. And sometimes what they open up and present to you, you go, well, that guy's not going to ever come here again. Or maybe it's like, yeah, I really like the guy. And, you know, an offering takes care of them. The most evangelists I know of, they know that the Lord will provide. We know our missionaries, a lot of times they'll come through here, and this church has been great in giving and taking care and sending out missionaries through our love offerings, because that's the heart of this church. And they can go to some churches, they won't get anything, but they know the Lord will take care of them, just like the Apostle Paul said. You know, so by them, these false teachers, you know, it put them at a disadvantage when they attacked Paul. They're like, okay, Paul's not taking any money for this, but you know, he's not taking any money because he really doesn't love you guys. That's what they're trying to tell them. If you love Paul, you would take care of him. But he's not asking you for anything, so he really doesn't love you that much. His heart's not here, and which is exactly opposite. You know, he was put before them that, you know, he was able to preach free of charge and that he would not allow anyone to stifle him. In verse 10, it says, as the truth of Christ is in me, no man shall stop me of this boasting in the regions of Achaia. And so he was saying, I'm teaching the truth. I'm doing it freely and you can't stop me. So he's boasting in this essence, you know, sarcastically, and which was, people said, well, that's not like Paul, he doesn't boast. But he was trying to make a point. He says, I love you, I don't want to burden you. The false apostles tried to turn Paul's financial policy against him. And he said, you know, like he said, he doesn't love them. And if he loved them, they reasoned, he would let them support him. But he answered in verse 11. He says, wherefore, because I love you not? God knoweth. God knows our heart. He knows what we need to be doing. He worked on the Apostle Paul in that way. And, you know, God knew why he didn't accept financial support. And it wasn't because he didn't love them. He didn't want to burden them. They're a young church. And they're like, okay, well, if everybody comes through here and they demand money from us, then I guess that's, you know, what we should be doing. Or they look and say, well, what's he presenting? And when he's presenting the truth, they're probably more than apt to say, you know, Paul, we want to take care of you. And that's oftentimes what happens. When the truth is being taught, the people understand it, they're willing to take that on and support them. You know, and so verse 12 is interesting here. He says, but what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that therein they glory, they may be found even as we. And it's, you know, kind of convoluting, but what he was saying is, he's making kind of a as my notes say here, this ruse made Paul more determined than ever to take nothing for himself from the Corinthians. And of course, the false teachers could have preached free of charge, but guess what? That would have affected their livelihood. You know, so Paul taught free of charge. They weren't willing to make the sacrifice. Paul's justification as to his preaching, he knew what he taught was the truth and did not want to burden a new church with supporting him. He showed his love for them by challenging the false teachers and to stay strong. Galatians 6:14, and we're going to get to that on Wednesday, but it says, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Or Romans 3:4 says, God forbid, yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it's written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, and mightest overcome when thou art judged. Philippians 3:18, yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Paul was teaching all of his churches that Christ is everything. What we have on this earth, it's just waste. Really is what it comes down to. And that's what he was trying to teach to the people, is that the truth that he was teaching. 1 Corinthians 2:2 says, for I've determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. When he taught, he was teaching the gospel. Not, oh, you know, the law does this, because he pointed out what the law could do in many of his books. You know, he was continuing the teaching of what Jesus had presented. John 17:3 says, and this is life eternal, that you might know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. So, and this was in Christ's prayer before the Garden of Gethsemane, that the people would understand that he came into the world to save that which was lost. The Apostle Paul was continuing that on. And oftentimes in his books, he would point out Isaiah 53, where talked about Christ's suffering. Verse 11 says, he shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Paul was presenting that to all of his churches, but mostly to the Corinthians, because that was a church that he started from scratch. He led them to the Lord. He taught them. And then, of course, the Judaizers, who professed to know Christ to be saved, probably saved under Paul's teaching, just says, hey, we've got this other stuff that really looks good in here. We're going to bring it in. Remember in 1 Corinthians how they were fighting not only the Judaizers, but, you know, all the pagan religions, and, you know, how that influence was on all the people. And it was pulling at these folks, the Judaizers being eloquent in how they were presenting things, as well as the pagans. They were probably, you know, well, you know, this Jesus, you know, he's really there, but you got to have the rest of this. You got to have the whole package. And what they were doing was selling them a series of lies. Paul knew that he was teaching the truth. He knew that the truth was out there. The Judaizers knew what the truth was, but what do we know that the Judaizers, they probably, well, we're going to find out shortly that they're really Satan's emissaries. They're teaching that false gospel. Many churches today are teaching that very same thing, the extra things. And, you know, that if you don't have these certain attributes, oh, you got to speak in tongues before you can really know the Holy Spirit and be baptized in the Holy Spirit, and just all these others, you know, the works, you got to work to maintain your salvation. Oh, you know, the only way to the only person that gets saved is this elect group of people out here that God chose from the beginning of the world. You know, when it talks about the book of life and your name being written in it, you know, in the computer age, it really makes sense. You know, it's like when we're writing out a document before we hit save, you know, we can hit the wrong button and delete everything. Well, when man's born into the world, man being when people, you know, mankind, our name is in the book of life. When we die, if we don't know Christ as Savior, that name gets deleted from the book of life. It's a real simple, you know, push of a button. God knows what our life is going to be like throughout there. But I know that he is a God that knows everything. And he knows what we're going to do and how we're going to do it. Does he get out there and go, well, only these certain people are going to do that in the very end? If he has knowledge of that, he's not going to share it with us. He's not going to go out there and demand it. Because when Noah built the ark, you know, they surmised that not only were all the animals going to be on there, but there was enough room to take several tens of thousands of people on board that ark. There was that much room. But they didn't. Only 8 people were brought on there. Only those few that had that faith. And that's so important for us. So when we think about the teaching the Apostle Paul and, you know, his defense, I've got an opinion survey here. It's five questions, and we want to either agree or disagree, and then maybe we'll have a little bit of a discussion. But the first one is, a congregation should keep the pastor's salary low so his faith will grow. How many agree with that one?
Disagree.
Yeah, no. You know, it's important. If a church can afford to take on a pastor, that's fine. Maybe the salary can't be, you know, tens of thousands of dollars a year or hundreds of thousands or whatever. It's to meet the need. God will provide that for the person, I believe. Number two, a pastor's salary should be equal to the average salary in the congregation. Agree or disagree? That'd be a good starting point. You know, there are some pastors that do really well. The congregation's working good. They're able to, like some that I know, they wrote books, and all of a sudden they don't take a salary anymore. They just say, hey, put that in missions or put that back in here. I'm being taken care of now. But it wasn't that they didn't want to take care of it. You know, how they determine, that's always a nice starting point. You know, never, well, you know, we're going to keep him humble. You know, we're going to pay him with chickens and eggs and, you know, extra food from, you know, that we grow out of our garden. Some of them probably appreciate it. Well, we kind of do that, you know. I mean, go fishing with them and, you know, the fish that we get, pastor will take them. But, you know, salary is important. And how a church determines to pay a pastor, you know, collectively review and see what works. I mean, that's a good starting point. Number three, a congregation should review the pastor's salary annually. Yeah, at least annually. We should look at it and say, pastor, you know, and not bring him into it. It's always nice to, you know, push him off to the side, you know. But I don't believe in this. You know, I've heard of some churches that give the pastor annually a vote of confidence. It's like, that's, you know, is he doing what he's supposed to be doing? If not, he would probably be the one going out the door. But yeah, annually look at that. See where the church is. You know, never go down, always go up. That's okay, pastor, our offerings haven't been doing so well lately. So our pastor would tell you that. If the offerings aren't there, I don't want a salary. He said that up front. And in fact, a couple weeks, we've been talking about having a business meeting so we can kind of see what we've done in the last year. But, you know, reviewing his salary annually, and Brian and I do look at that. And, you know, some of the others that we might call in, you know, might sit down with us and look at that and say, we know where we'd like to be with him. Oftentimes he'll go, not until the offerings get to this certain point. Okay, let's see. Number four, a church's testimony suffers if its pastor is forced to live poor. Yeah, I think a testimony. Oh, they expect him to do all this work and they don't pay him anything. You know, of course, outside of this group, unless there's somebody's tapping into the computer or grabbing our financial statements, looking at them, going, oh, they don't pay him very much here. You know, I'm wondering what they're really teaching. Well, let them see what we're being taught. I think we've got a very good testimony here. We're taking care of, you know, and we take care of the pastor in a way that I think that, you know, he would, you know, tell you, no, don't do that. And like I said, he said before, if the offerings aren't there, I don't want, you know, don't put my salary in it. What's nice now is, you know, through the giving of many here, we have a nice cushion. And I'll bring it up in the business meeting, but it's been a couple years since pastors not got a paycheck. And so that's kind of good. Okay, number five. A church's testimony suffers if its pastor lives high on the hog. That doesn't mean a Harley-Davidson either. What's he ride, a Kawasaki or a Honda? Honda, yeah, you know. Yeah, way down there. So if he rides a Harley, then no. So does the church testimony if he lives high on the hog? I mean, you know, always got the newest car and the nicest suits and, you know, always, oh, yeah, I'll take you guys out to dinner. Oh, the church will pick the bill up, you know. One of those, does a testimony kind of, it's affected on both sides, right? Whether you, yeah, sometimes you wonder, okay, what's really going on there? But not only is the pastor a testimony affected, but the people affect that testimony too, you know, when we see that. How are you taking care of your pastor? How are you taking care, you know, it's like right now, I know the fact that the pastor drives school bus, there's a certain amount for his insurance is always covered. But you know, he doesn't go to the doctor very often. I think the only reason he goes annually is because he's required by his CDL. I don't know when the last time Lisa had a physical or anything. She just went through some dental stuff. So, that, you know, they're good stewards about things. And I think each one of us are probably in the same lines when we think about that. We don't live way beyond our means. And it's the testimony reflects that. And when people walk in here and see how we are, you know, Paul's life as a defense. You know, he didn't take a salary. Like I say with the Corinthians, he wanted to make sure that what he was doing was not a burden. That's how pastor feels here too. Doesn't want to be a burden. And he knows things go on. We go to him and say, hey, how about, can we do this, that, or whatever? You know, he might, oh, well, that'd be kind of nice. Or, you know, people do things that take a lot of pressure off from him, so he can study, so he can take time to go on visitation, that he can, you know, talk with people and be able to do many things. As the Apostle Paul, he didn't feel obligated to them, although he did feel obligated in the fact that he was teaching them. He was his church, and he called it his gospel. But to everybody that is that knows Christ as their Savior, it's our gospel as well that we're sharing and presenting. The Apostle Paul was doing that. The Judaizers, they were capitalizing on it, just like the TV evangelists and all those that, you know, oh yeah, well, you know, if you send in X amount of dollars, you'll get this little piece of cloth here that the Apostle Paul touched years ago. And if you just hold it to your forehead, you'll be healed from, you know, some sort of scam going on all the time. That's what the Judaizers were doing. The false teachers were doing. They were presenting falseness. The Apostle Paul, on the other hand, he was presenting the truth, being criticized for teaching the truth. How many of us here have been criticized for teaching the truth? I suppose probably every one of us could raise our hand. But we're doing what the Lord wants us to do. You know, there are some churches that pay their Sunday school teachers. They pay the piano teacher and the music director. And, you know, is that necessary? Well, if they can do it, that's fine. I think every one of us here, we do that because it's a ministry. That's what the Apostle Paul did. He took this on himself. I've been called to take this to the Gentiles. And every step of the way, he was being accused of, well, you know, he's just collecting the money so he can make himself better. He's going to run off. He doesn't care about you folks. He's not asking a fee from you, where the Judaizers were, and the people weren't getting anything but lies from them. And that's so important. And as us as Christians, our support for, you know, in the church here meets all the needs that we have, that God has set down. We have every year been able to send at least a double offering in December to our missionaries. We have never yet missed a missionary payment due to no money coming in for mission funds. That is so, you know, to me it's a testimony. If anybody would ever look at our records, they'd go, wow, how can they do that? We do because I think everybody here, and I know here, everybody here loves the Lord, wants to see God's word go forth. And it's exciting, like the Apostle Paul, doing it for free, not to be a burden. And that should be a challenge to each one of us. And as we step into the next round, Paul's case against the Judaizers, he's going to take them on and point some things out to them. And this is, I guess, where he really, really starts picking on them. And it's kind of interesting to watch him and to see. Like I say, the rest of the book is going to be dealing about his continued defense of, one, his apostleship, what he's teaching, and defending the gospel, just as we are going to defend the gospel in today's world. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank you again for your loving kindness. Father, we thank you for the truth that you put in each one of our hearts. And I thank you, Father, for those that on a regular basis proclaim the gospel out on visitation, whether they're out in the world with their friends at work, taking that opportunity to share the gospel, but in such a way to show love and respect for each and every one. Father, I thank you for that truth. I do pray, Father, that those that are teaching falseness out there, that their hearts would be pricked and that they would realize the errors they're teaching. And Father, I pray that as each one of us runs across that, that we would lovingly show the truth and share that truth and denounce the falsehoods. And I thank you, Father, for those that are doing that, because there are many warriors out there now that are fighting that battle, but doing it knowing that the Holy Spirit is the absolute armor around them to give them the strength, the wisdom, and the power to be able to do that. Father, I thank you now for the truth that goes forth here. And I pray as you take us into the morning service that our hearts would continue to be ready for what you'd have us to learn and to apply to our lives. And we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.